Praise God. He's good to us. Oh my, he is so good. It's good to see everybody here tonight. It's beautiful to see everybody. I'm so glad for online ministry. Wow, you faithful people online, I tell you, you're very loved and very appreciated. Wish I could see your faces, but I know the Lord does, and he knows your heart, and I'm so glad that you're willing to come online with us and bear with us and join us. It's a wonderful thing. And, you know, I'm so glad the Lord is here. You know, we sang that song, I Love to Tell the Story. And it's true, so many haven't really heard the story. You know, these days, how many little children really know God's Word, even out there? I mean, it would be, you know, 40 years ago that maybe a lot of young people, children, were familiar with those stories in the Bible. At least they had, you know, some familiarity with God's Word. But I think these days it's not being taught. It's not the same regard. It's not the same world by any means. But we are so privileged to have this book and to be able to open up. This book is a wonderful thing. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to go to Romans 15, but first we're going to pray. We're going to talk to the Lord. We sure need to do that. And I would just like to ask to, there's a good friend of our ministry down in Texas, and we did visit with the Battistonies when we were in Texas, and just talked to Terry last night, and David was actually, her husband was quite sick even while we were there, and had been very sick before we were there, and nobody knew what was going on. But anyway, it's been discovered that he's got cirrhosis of the liver, and they say he needs a liver transplant, but we're going to believe in God. We're going to believe in God to help David, to heal him. It's time to see the Lord move in mighty ways. And he's not an old man. He's in his 40s, and you know, it's not because he was an alcoholic either. So let's just bring him before the Lord as we start this service here. Let's bring David also before the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, God, for this wonderful privilege of coming before you, Lord. Oh, Lord, you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. There is none like unto you, Jesus, at all. Oh, God, there is no other Savior. There is no other Lord. There is no other King. There is no other Healer, Lord. You are the Creator, God. You made us, Lord, and you know how to fix us. And God, tonight we come before you, Lord. We thank you for this privilege. We thank you for, oh Lord, your word that you've given us, Lord, and your precious promises. Lord, they are yea and amen, Lord. And I come before you, God. I ask, oh Lord, that your healing virtue would flow. Oh Lord, that the needs would be met of your people, Lord, whatever they might be. And God, I do bring David Battistoni before thee, Lord. I pray, oh God, that you put your hand on him. God, we come against the enemy. God, we come against every hindrance. Against every doubt and fear. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would move. Oh, Lord, that your healing virtue would flow, Lord, that you would do a work, oh, Lord. Oh, God, for you are the healer, Lord. Oh, God, I ask, oh, Lord, that you would do a work, that you'd put faith in his heart, Lord, that he would just take hold of that faith, that he would not let it go, Lord. I pray, oh God, that you'd bind the strong man that would try to hinder, oh Lord, every lie that the devil tries to tell, Lord, I come against it. Lord, I take authority over it in Jesus' name. And I ask, oh Lord, that you would move here tonight, Lord, that you would walk among us, Lord, that you put faith in our hearts, God, that you'd help us to have that overcoming strength, Lord. Oh God, that you'd give us what we have need of as individuals. Lord, we need you, Jesus. And I pray that you would do a work here in this place, Lord. Oh, God, for the kingdom's sake, for your glory, for your name's sake. Oh, God, we pray that you would work here, Lord. Oh, God, that your spirit would have free course. And, oh, God, you would teach us, Lord. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, a mind to perceive. Oh, God, and the ability to listen to you. We thank you and praise you in the wonderful name of Jesus for the power of the blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Wow. You know, Diane had that need for her brother, and that's remember him before the Lord. I mean, these are opportunities for God to move, to do things that are beyond the normal. Oftentimes, miracles bring people to the Lord, and we've just got to believe that we need miracles. We need to be strengthened. We need to see the power of God. We need an Acts church. Amen. We need to see God move like never before. Amen. Praise the Lord. And it's not because he's changed, but when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? We need faith like never before. Amen. He's the great I am. Nothing beyond him. Praise the Lord. Okay, with the Lord's help, we're going to do Romans, the 14th chapter tonight. So let's open. Oh, I'm sorry. We're going to do Romans, the 15th chapter tonight with the Lord's help. So praise the Lord. Let's open to Romans 15. I'm going to read a few verses here to begin. And with the Lord's help, perhaps we'll get through this chapter. Praise the Lord. Verse 1 says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." Okay, now last week, that first verse of chapter 14, it says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." And the word weak is in both of these verses. And I do believe this 15th chapter is alluding to the 14th chapter. It says, "We then that are strong." So it's going back there as a reference in some of the things that we considered last week should be considered in this chapter too. But the word weak was used in chapter 14, that first verse, and it's interesting. Weak means actually two different things in these verses, and I could hardly believe it when I was digging a little bit. But in chapter 14 of Romans, it says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." And that weak actually refers to being feeble in any sense, or to be diseased, or impotent, or to be sick. And that does kind of bring a new light on some of that, because then it talks about that for one that believeth, he may eat all things, and another who is weak, there's that word again, eateth herbs. And you know, likewise, I'm glad this is in God's Word, because even these days, you know, sometimes we have infirmities and we can't eat everything. You know, it so happens, not that God can't heal us, but sometimes it's just wise to refrain from certain foods. And here it is talking about those that would just eat herbs in chapter 14. And I thought that was so interesting. And then it went on to say in that third verse, "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not." And I got thinking about this. I mean, sometimes people have this mentality because somebody has a disability or has some kind of infirmity, they seem to think that something's wrong with them, or, I mean, you know, spiritually, or, you know, there's all kinds of reasons. And there's, it talks about just let him not be despised. And, you know, again, and then that judgment, you know, well, that's because, you know, of this or that, or something in the background, or, you know, something he does. I mean, that chapter 14 talks against making judgments like that, but we're to receive that kind of individual. If they have a feebleness of some sort of disease, or they're impotent, meaning lacking physical strength or vigor, or just sick, all of that, you know, it says to receive that kind of person. But then it does say, but not to doubtful disputations. And, of course, we talked about that last week, and disputations, there we go, you know, considering things that are not according to God's words, things that are disputed from Scripture, and things that are not solid. And, of course, all kinds of things can come in, superstitions sometimes, and doctrines of man, and you know, just beliefs that people have that aren't true to God's Word, and contrary doctrines. So often there are doctrines that are contrary to Scripture. And these days, it takes a great deal of sorting out. You really have to study God's Word to know what it truly declares. And we're not to receive them to doubtful disputations. So it's quite something, but it does say that him that is weak in the faith receive, on the other hand. Okay, now we're going to go to chapter 15, and here's talking about another kind of weakness. In the first verse here in Romans 15, it says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." I just kind of struggled with this. I kept on thinking, I'm seeing this backwards or something. But this weakness, I believe, is talking about things that are more like struggles. And it can also mean infirmities, but it looks like literally it can be, or figuratively, it can deal with a weakness that deals with things that one would question. The word infirmity there is actually talking about scruples of the conscience. So I would say these are things that people struggle with mentally, spiritually, things that come into the mind and are not always easily dismissed. So it says in this case, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Again, it's considering that other person and regarding their needs. And it talks in the second verse, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification." Edification means to build up, to restore, to give strength to. So again, it's considering that other person. And then it goes on to say in verse 3, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." Jesus was greatly despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And the scripture says we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He was not regarded as a son of God. He was not regarded as who he was. He did not get that esteem that he so deserved. And he took all kinds of abuses upon himself. Oh, we have so much to praise him for. God came to this earth as a man. He put on flesh so he could save us. And, you know, he didn't do it so that he would be looked at and esteemed. He could have came to earth as a king or some great person with esteem and power. But he put himself in the lowliest of positions. He came as a servant to seek out those that were lost, that he might save us from our sins. That's why he came, and he didn't come to please himself. Oh my, it says, "The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." Things that weren't, they didn't even belong to him, but they fell on him. And of course, that's from Psalm 69, verse 9. But he talks about every one of us pleasing his neighbor for his good. So considering that other person, let's go to Galatians, the 6th chapter, and deal with this a little bit too. And let's see, I'm going to start with the first verse and read a few verses here in Galatians 6. And I think this has a lot to do with what we're talking about tonight. In fact, Brother Tim quoted this one verse a few minutes ago. So let's look at verse 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And then it says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Verse 3, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself, and not in another. for every man shall bear his own burden. And maybe this almost sounds like a conflict in a way, but it's talking about in verse 4, every man proving his own work. When we stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to have to give account for what we did in our life. There's nobody that's going to stand by our side and you know, hold us up and, you know, make excuses for us. We stand there alone. So that's what it means in verse 5, every man shall bear his own burden. Wow, so we have to prove our work. It's going to be tested. When we stand before God, He's going to see if our work stands, and if we have a reward, therefore. But on the other hand, it talks about restoration in the first part of this chapter, and is somebody being overtaken in a fault, and it talks about those that are spiritual. If you're discerning and you see this fault in this individual, then it talks about restoration. It's not talking about kicking them out or, you know, making fun of them or some ridicule, but it's saying restore such a one. And it's saying in the spirit of meekness, it says considering thyself. Because we're all gullible. We can all fall. We haven't made it yet. We're all working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So it says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So we have to have the right attitude. If we see a fault in somebody and a need, then we have to come with a spirit of meekness to help that person, to build them up, to edify, to restore, to redeem, whatever we can do. The attitude, the spirit has to be right. And it explains it in verse 3, for if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Oh my, we're all dust of the earth. You know, we all are, you know, nothing of ourselves at all. It's only through Christ that we can do anything at all. And again, if we have an attitude, if we think we're something, you know, if we think we're above and beyond somebody else, then we're deceived. That's foolish. That's ridiculous. You know, it's nasty even. It's a deception that comes from the devil. You know, the devil wants us to have pride and to walk proudly and to think that, you know, we did this and we did that. But that's not God. It's only because He gives us strength to stand that we can stand. We could never stand in our own strength at all. There is no way we could do it at all. So we need that right attitude, that right spirit, that reliance on God, realizing without Him, we could do nothing at all. Oh my, you know, He's the vine and we are the branches and we have to abide in Him, or otherwise there's no way we're going to make it. We won't stand. You know, we won't have a leg to stand on. But if we walk in Christ in the spirit of meekness and realizing how we need the Lord, there's hope for us. Amen. In that verse, bear one another's burdens. That so goes along with these scriptures here in chapter 15 of Romans. Praise the Lord. So our God is so good. He is so good. But let's continue then in Romans 15. And the next verse says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, this is verse 4, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. All the Scripture that was given before was to instruct us so we would have patterns, so we could see strengths in people, so we could see how they had victories and how they walked with God. But oh my, there's a lot of stories in the Scripture that tell us how people lacked and how they fell and how they were overcome. There's all those stories, but they're all for our admonition, that we might understand the things of God and that we might learn through that and therefore have examples. So praise the Lord. It says in verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. The Scripture gives us hope. And as we read, as we walk through life, we gain patience and we learn comfort that comes from the Lord when we come to Him. Then going on with verse 5, it says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to glory, to the glory of God. So here again, it's telling us the need to be like-minded one to another according to Christ Jesus as our great example, that we with one mind and one mouth might glorify God. We should all be on the same page here. Aren't we striving to serve God? Aren't we striving to be like Jesus? Aren't we here so that we can learn, so we can grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Is that why we're here? I trust it is. Are we here so that we might glean from God's Word and that we might have fellowship one with another as well as with Jesus Christ? We need that one mind and that one mouth to glorify God. And we are to be like this. We know that discord can do great damage. And next week, if I get to chapter 16 in Romans, and we've been here before, if you look at that 17th verse in Romans 16, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. So that shows us how negative divisions and offenses are. They're contrary to the doctrine which we have learned, and we're to avoid those that would cause such conflicts. And verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 1 also, it's very similar. Verse 10 says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. See how this works with that other scripture? And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Wow, our God isn't split. You know, he's the truth. And you know what? What he declares is so. And if we're not on the same page, it's because we don't have the mind of Christ then. Something is wrong with us. But if we're really seeking after God and seeking for truth, and seeking to esteem one another and to love one another, then I believe there's not going to be divisions. We're all going to be on the same page. We're all going to have the same desires to serve the Lord. Oh yes, we're all individuals. We all have different personalities. We all go about things differently, and you know, on and on and on. You know, God didn't make us robots, and you know, thank God, we're all a little different. Amen. But you know what? We should have the same goals. If we're striving to serve Jesus Christ, if we're striving to get to heaven, that should be, you know, among all of us. Yes, and, you know, I mean, I've watched people a long time, and I know good and well that there's many people who have sat down in these pews who've had wrong motives. You know, they came here for one reason or the other, and, you know, they might have lasted a month and they were gone. Or maybe it was even a little longer than that, but the true motives of the heart came out, and they weren't here to serve the Lord. They weren't here because they had the love of the truth in mind. They wanted to learn God's Word. They had other motives and other desires, and you know what? Those things come out. And boy, I've seen to my sadness, really, to have seen so many people that came here and left because they had other motives, and they weren't on the same page. They didn't want to be like-minded. They didn't want to be like Christ. But you know what? There is a true church. There is a true remnant. There is a people that do want to have the mind of Christ. Let's go to Philippians, the second chapter. There again, it talks so beautifully about being on the same, having the same mind, having that mind of Christ. Let's look at Chapter 2 of Philippians, and oh, this is so beautiful. This goes right along with this. The first verse says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Here it is again, it's being so stressed. And then it tells us in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Wow, what beautiful words these are. What truths in these words. And then verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's bearing one another's burdens. And then verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a goal. We are to be like Christ Jesus. We want to have his mind. And believe me, we do not get there overnight. It's a continual process within us to strive to be like Jesus. Oh my, it's nothing easy at all. We keep on, you know, coming across things in our life that are faults and problems. And you know what? The Lord, in his mercy, shows them to us so that we can correct them and strive for the masteries. Strive to be perfect. That's our goal, to be like Jesus. Praise the Lord. So we need that mind that was in Christ. And then just thinking about how wonderful it is when people truly are in one mind, in one accord. There's a couple examples in the scripture that I just want to go to. We can just go to Acts for just a moment. Just would like to show a few scriptures here, and I'm sure there would be more examples, but let's just look at Acts 2 a minute. Here's the day of Pentecost, and wow. Here they were. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And wow, this is a point I'm trying to get across tonight. They were with one accord. They had one mind. They were all there to receive the Holy Ghost. Jesus had said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And he told them to go to Jerusalem and tarry until they be endued with power from on high. And this is what they had done. They had come together and they had taken care of some of the business that they needed to do. They had to have a replacement for Judas Iscariot, and they had done that. But there they were, approximately 120 of them gathered in the upper room. And, you know, it's a beautiful thing. All those remaining apostles were there. If you look at verse 13 of Acts 1, it says, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, and that would be in the temple, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. And it says in verse 14, these all continued with one accord. There it is again. They had one mind. They were in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. And it says, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Oh, I think that is so beautiful. Not only were the apostles there, but there were those women that had followed Jesus. And there was Mary, the mother of Jesus, in that room. And the brothers of Jesus were there also. And I think that's really precious, because it does state in the scripture there were times that they didn't follow Jesus. They weren't on the same page with him at all. But something changed. And I think that is so precious. There they were in the upper room with the 120. They were there. But the thing is, they were there for one purpose. They were there to fulfill the scripture, to receive the Holy Ghost. And they were there continuing with one accord. They weren't arguing. They weren't having debates. They weren't trying to decide who was the top dog in their midst and all of that. No, they were there with one purpose, with one mind, with one accord. And praise the Lord, it was fulfilled. The day of Pentecost came fully. And they were with one accord in one place. And praise the Lord, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Verse 4 of Acts 2, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Praise the Lord. But you know what? If there had been disputes and debates, discord and all of that, I don't believe the Holy Ghost would have fallen. It took that one mind, that togetherness, that believing God together, that It took that to receive the Holy Ghost, for the power of God to fall upon them. Amen. Let's also go to Acts 8. I think this is another beautiful example. Acts, the 8th chapter. And here, of course, we hear of Saul, and you know, this representation of him isn't good. He was consenting unto the death of the Church of God. He was persecuting the Christians, and it scattered them abroad. They had to leave Jerusalem, and they were going to other regions of Judea and into Samaria because of the persecution. And, of course, Stephen, who had been a deacon, he was their first martyr, and he was killed. He was stoned, and then he was buried. And Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, he was making havoc of the church. He was going into the houses, and he was hailing men and women and committing them to prison. It was a really hard time, I'm sure, for the Church of God, but it scattered them, and it didn't stop them. That's the amazing thing. It didn't stop them. Verse 4 says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. It spread the gospel. Isn't that beautiful that Satan can't stop us through persecution? Oh my, it spread it here instead of stopping it, which I'm sure was the plan of God, that he thought, you know, he would give them such a hard time that they wouldn't want to preach the gospel anymore, that they would give it up. But instead, they went everywhere preaching the word. And verse 5 here in Acts 8 says, then Philip, who was also a deacon, went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. He went down to the city of Samaria, and he's preaching Christ. And I like verse 6. It says, and the people with one accord, they were together, that city in Samaria. It says they gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And this is what happened. Verse 7 says, for unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. Praise the Lord. That just shows us, if we could get on the same page, if we could have that one mind, if we could all have that desire to see the Lord move above any other desire, and that would be our heartbeat, to see God move, God would do great and wonderful things. Salvation would come. Devils would be cast out. The sick would be healed. There would be great joy in that city. Amen. When people respond to the gospel, when people yearn to see God move above all else. You know, I'm thinking of an earlier time in this country, in the United States of America. There was a period of time in the 1700s that was called the Great Awakening Movement. And it came about because there were preachers that were willing to get up and preach strong messages of salvation, of repentance. And I was thinking particularly of one, Jonathan Edwards, and that sermon he preached, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Oh my, you know, it wasn't a beautiful message by any means. It was a hard-hitting message. You know, it made them know that they were in danger of hellfire, that they were in the hands of an angry God. That wasn't a popular message. These days, you hardly hear anything like that at all. But he preached that, and he preached other messages, and people responded. They fell to their faces. They repented. They cried out to God. There was a response to the gospel, a realization that they needed to repent. And therefore, there was a spiritual awakening in the land. Oh my, we need that now. This is a time of great distractions and people that even try to and attempt to preach the gospel. But often in the churches you find little scripture at all. Instead, most churches have become social clubs, gatherings, a place where people have rock bands. And they have parties, and you know, they might have the magicians come and do tricks, and just maybe even a circus. Who knows what they're doing in the churches today? Wow, people have forgotten that what what church is all about, that we come here to get closer to God, that we come here so people can repent and feel their need to draw near to God. That seems to have been forgotten. Again, like we've said so many times, the truth has fallen in the street, and people are just, you know, they are not open to God. They just want an easy way of living, and you know, oh, if everybody else is doing it, it must be okay, and you know, all the distractions of this world. But where are those people that are willing to cry out? Where are those people that are willing to respond to the gospel, that feel that stirring in the heart, that need to pray, that need to get closer to God? Where are those people? And we are all challenged here tonight. Most people are satisfied with so little. Some people come to the Lord and maybe just grow a little bit and stop. But we are to continually grow. We're striving for the mastery. We're striving to be like Jesus. We've got a big goal. You know, if we're going to have power with God, it's not going to come automatically. It's going to come because we've been down on our knees. It's because we've been in the Scripture. It's because we're pricked in our heart and we want to get closer to the Lord. Those signs that Jesus said would follow His church will only follow if people have an attitude after God, if they have that spiritual desire. You know, we're not going to cast out devils if that's not in our heart to do. If we just want an easy way of living and just mediocrity and just, you know, hear a little bit, just come and sit in the pew a little bit and feel like that might suffice, and, you know, maybe pray 5 minutes every day and, you know, maybe repeat a scripture, I don't think that's going to bring the revival that we need. Revival comes because people search their hearts and cry out to God and examine themselves and see if there be anything in me that's wrong. That's when revival starts, when people are willing to cry out and examine themselves and to esteem one another, to have that desire to be on the same page, to be like-minded, to have that mind that was in Christ. Amen. Wow. Praise the Lord. We've got a lot of striving to do. We've got a ways to go. But here it says in Romans, the 15th chapter, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. You know, God's been so good to us. He called us as individuals. You know, it's no coincidence. If you're serving the Lord, it isn't just because it was, you know, within you to do that. It's because there was a mighty God that had mercy on you and saw you afar off and called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. I mean, how we all got here would be a miracle. Every one of us has a miracle, a miraculous story to tell, how God has redeemed us and set us free and made us His own. Praise the Lord. So, praise the Lord. We have much to praise the Lord for. Therefore, if He has received us, we can receive one another, as it says in verse 7. And then, verse 8 of Romans 15. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Now this is a little bit, well, you know, it might strike a little curiously here. It says, Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. And we've talked about this before. In other words, He was a minister or a servant of the Jews. And yes, we have considered that. Let's just, we'll just cement that here a minute. We know in John, the first chapter, He was in the world and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. And then it says in verse 11, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. So there is rejection there of His own people. But He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Let's just go to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. And here we see that Jesus had called forth His 12 apostles, and they're named here. The second verse, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now verse 5 says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Now when we were just in the book of Acts, we realized that the gospel was being preached in Samaria. But Jesus, as he came forth, he's telling his 12 initially here not to go into the way of the Gentiles or to any city of the Samaritans. But he said in verse 6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So that is why Jesus came. Initially, he came to those people who were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He came to the Jewish people, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Of course, we can go to Matthew 15 also to bear this point further. Let's look at Matthew 15. And again, the story is familiar. We have a woman of Canaan. She's coming out of the coast. In other words, she's a Gentile woman. And she's crying to Jesus in verse 22, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Oh, here she was, a Gentile person, and she had a need, and she had heard of Jesus and knew the power that was within Jesus, and she besought him. But Jesus, in verse 23, it says he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. She was very persistent. She didn't let anything go. She was continuing to cry. She was making a pest of herself. And then Jesus said in verse 24, he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But this didn't stop that woman. It's so precious. It says, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And of course he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. He insulted her. He called her a dog. But this woman had beautiful faith. Faith that had to come from God. Even so, even in spite of the fact that she was a Gentile, and she said, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Oh, I love that faith of that woman. Oh, she was so persistent. Listen, we need that persistency. Wow, if he didn't answer the first time, it's not because he didn't hear us, but he's waiting. He's trying to see. Often God is trying to see how strong our faith is, and if we really want that miracle, and if we're really going to stand on his promises, if we're really going to believe, if we really have faith. And this woman out of Canaan had faith, and the Lord saw it. Oh, he said, woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And praise the Lord that that daughter was restored. She was made whole. Those devils left her that very hour. Praise the Lord, that is so beautiful. We know that the promises of God are yea and amen. He made beautiful promises to us, and we know that Jesus came to fulfill all that which was written. Hebrews the 10th chapter, it's declared, it says, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written, lo, to do thy will, O God. Jesus came to fulfill everything that was written. Everything that was written had to be fulfilled. So Jesus came as the minister of the circumcision. It says, for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Everything, therefore, that was written had to be fulfilled. And, you know, even John the Baptist was a little bit confused. If we go to Matthew, the 3rd chapter, we realize that John the Baptist, you know, here he was declaring that Jesus was going to come. He was preaching that one would come, that, you know, he wasn't worthy to even bend down. and tie his shoe, so to speak. But then Jesus did come, and Jesus besought John that John would baptize him. Let's just look at that a minute. It's the third chapter of Matthew. At verse 13 of Matthew 3, it says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him." But verse 14, "But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? But Jesus answered in verse 15, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he suffered him. In other words, he allowed him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And John, he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But this was Scripture being fulfilled. John had been told that the one that he would see the Spirit of God descending upon, that would be an indicator that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. And that's what happened when Jesus was baptized. John saw the Spirit of God coming upon Jesus, and he considered it like a dove. It wasn't that a dove came and landed on Jesus. No, he saw the Spirit of God like as if it were a dove lighting upon him. And then that voice confirming, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And so praise the Lord. But this was all to fulfill righteousness. It was necessary that all these steps would be taken. So praise the Lord. This is what happened. So here came Jesus as a minister of the circumcision, as a minister of the Jews. It says in verse 8 of Romans 15, "For the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." And wow, what a confirmation. Let's look at 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, a moment here. 2 Corinthians and the first chapter. Just verse 20 here, it says, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and him amen, unto the glory of God by us." It's settled. What God has said, it's settled in heaven. It's yea and amen. It's unreputable. It cannot be altered or changed. It's as if it was sealed. If it's written, it will be. They are yea and amen, the promises of God. Amen. Well, let's continue here in Romans 15. And then it talks about the Gentiles. God had mercy on us, and I'm so thankful. Even in John, the 10th chapter, Jesus talked about the other sheep that he had. Oh, I'm so thankful. As we have read here, he came unto his own. He came unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But in the plan of God, there was going to be an allowance made for the Gentiles to be grafted in, to be included. And it's what a wonderful thing. We look at John 10. Here's Jesus speaking, and what a beautiful chapter as he reveals that he had come, that his children might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He revealed that he was the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he continued here as he's talking about the sheep. Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." Verse 15 says, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." He was speaking of his death. And then verse 16, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold." In other words, they weren't Jewish. "Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Praise the Lord for those provisions, that God would allow the Gentiles to be grafted in. That was his plan. But praise the Lord, initially he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But verse 9 here, Romans 15, it says, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." We have to look to God for his mercy. that mercy that he has shed upon us, love that we didn't deserve, merit that we didn't deserve at all, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." That's Psalms 18, verse 49. Let's read it. Psalms 18, verse 49. Psalms 18. And then verse 49, near the end of that chapter. "Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name." And then Paul is continuing here in his discourse here in Romans, the 10th verse, and he goes on with another scripture. And again, he saith, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." That's Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter. Let's go there. Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter. And that would be verse 43. In that 32nd chapter, Deuteronomy, "Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversary, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people." And then, if we go to the next verse here in Romans 11, it says, "And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." Laud means to praise, exalt, extol, all those wonderful things. It says, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." That's Psalms 117, the first verse. We go there quickly, Psalms 117. It says, verse 1, "Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations, praise him, all ye people." Praise the Lord, that includes everyone, doesn't it? All ye nations, all ye people. Praise the Lord. And then there's another reference to Old Testament prophecy, verse 12. It says, and again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." Praise the Lord. That's from Isaiah, the 11th chapter, verse 10. Let's go there. Isaiah 11. We look at that. Verse 10. "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." Amen. Praise the Lord. And I believe this is talking about Pentecost, that sign that was to the people, and that rest of the Holy Ghost that would be received on that day of Pentecost. And it talks about, in the 11th verse, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left." And here it talks from all places, from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, and from Cush, from Elam, and from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. "And he shall set up an ensign," an indicator, a sign, "for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." On the day of Pentecost, we see people from all places being gathered together, the dispersed of Judah, and all of them, many of them together in that upper room, receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost as it was poured out on the day of Pentecost. Praise the Lord. You know, there's a really exciting scripture in Zechariah, too. Thinking that was, yes. It's the sixth chapter of Zechariah. And I think this is exciting too. Verse 12 says of Zechariah 6, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And verse 14, the crowns shall be to Helam, and to Jobashah, and to Jediah, and to Han, the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. And verse 15, and they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you, and this shall come to pass, if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God." Oh, praise the Lord. This is quite amazing. It's talking about Jesus as the branch and growing up out of his place and building the temple of the Lord. We know he's talking about a spiritual temple here. We know that the people of God are the temple of God, and that he dwells in us, and that he is our God. And it's not just the Jewish people, but that is that root of Jesse that comes forth. Amen. Jesus, the branch, and he builds his temple. And at this point, he has a temple for his people. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And there's many scriptures that bear that out. But I think it's so beautiful here in Zechariah. It talks about him building the temple of the Lord. He's talking about putting his church together, those that are his. And he rules upon the throne of the hearts of his people. He's the priest. He's the intercessor. There's Jesus that makes intercession for us. And the council of peace, he's the peacemaker, shall be between them, it says. And that last verse, and they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. This tells me it's talking about the Gentiles people. On the day of Pentecost, those that were afar off were included in the plan of God. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That is including the Gentile people, those that are far off, and it says, shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. We all have a part in the temple of the Lord. We all are participants. We're laborers together with Christ. He makes us joint heirs with Christ. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's why we all have a function. We all need to be that same mind and that one accord that we've been talking about. Because we've got a work to do, and if there's division and strife and envy and all those things, we're not going to get the work done at all. Amen. You know, Brother Timothy was talking about the restoration of Jerusalem back in that time when they had to build the wall again. And wow, the enemy tried to get in there and destroy them. There were those Tobias and all of them that came against them to try to distract them and hinder them and put fear upon them and send letters to them and just all kinds of threatenings. But they had strength because Nehemiah led them, and they were able to repair the breach that was in the wall, and it was accomplished. But it was because they worked together. They had one mind. They had a mind to work, and they didn't let distractions come and enter in and destroy what God was trying to do. And that was the way it was on the day of Pentecost. They had that one accord. They were in one place. They had one mind. They were there for one purpose. And the Lord was able to work. He was able to send forth his spirit because they were yearning for that. They were waiting for that fulfillment of Scripture. They were waiting. And, you know, God can do mighty things when people will be together, when they will come with one mind and one accord to do the work of God. Let's look at Ephesians, the second chapter here for a moment. Oh, what a privilege it is. You know, again, I'm going to just, boy, oh, this is also good. And I think these verses have been read commonly, but it's talking about the Gentiles. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes were far off, see, there it is again, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We were, if we look at the 12th verse of Ephesians 2, we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We weren't participants in the original plan of God. The old covenant did not include the Gentiles. So we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But it says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace who hath made both one. See, there it is again. He made the Gentiles and the Jewish people just one. And he broke down the middle wall of partition that was between them, that wall that separated the Jews from the Gentiles, the wall that separated those in the temple from the Ark of the Covenant. That wall was broken. That partition was broken. That curtain was rent in twain. And praise the Lord, it says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself a twain, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh, those that were Jews, they were nigh. And those that were afar off, the Gentiles people, Jesus reaching out and bringing us together. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And here it says in verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. We're all part of that spiritual temple. We're all participants. We all have a part. We all have a job. There's something for all of us to do. And we all know in our flesh, if you know, if we break a toe, even our little toe, it's going to hinder us greatly. If just one little part of us is not functioning, it makes a great difference. And that's true in the body of Christ. We need each other. He's made us to be one body and to be that holy temple in the Lord, to work together. And verse 22 says, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit, a dwelling place, a habitation of God through the Spirit. Oh my, that's the function of the Church of the Living God. He made us to be one, to participate, to have that esteemed one for another, to have that one mind, that one mouth, that we might glorify God. You know, we're not going to accomplish anything if there's divisions among us. You know, we're just going to be a mess. You know, God can't work in such situations. But if we can get beyond the flesh, beyond things that just sometimes seem, and get beyond that and get our eyes on Jesus and focus on his promise and on the promises of God and have that trust in one another, God can work. That power of the Holy Ghost can come and work through us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm not going to finish this chapter tonight. Maybe just read a couple more verses here in Romans 15. It says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost that works in us, that makes us the children of God. It's that hope of the gospel that we have received. And it says, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish
one another.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. You know, again, Paul had confidence that they could work together and that they were filled with goodness. If God had worked in their lives, then that goodness of the Lord was in his people, changing them and leading them and guiding them, and the knowledge of God in their hearts, and therefore able to admonish one another, to caution, to warn, to reprove gently, or to help one another in any way possible. But Paul was persuaded that of the brethren there in Romans, that they were filled with the Spirit of God, that God had intervened in their life and changed them and made them participants in the plan of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If God has called us and if he's come into our hearts, oh my, then we are joint heirs with Christ, and we are to go forward as one body, with one mind, with one mouth, to glorify God, to sing his praises, to do a work that God has called us to do for his kingdom's sake, for his glory. Amen. Praise the Lord.